And Jeremy has very kindly stepped in at very short notice. Jeremy Marshall, who was to be our in the hot seat today, the head of Horbank on Fleet Street, was taken ill last week, went for an operation and is recovering, so I thought with him. But thank you very much, Jeremy, for stepping in today. And we were lucky. We got him on a day when he's actually in the country, which is quite something. You travel a fair bit in your job. Just tell us, how much are you out and about and travelling the world?
Well, I think God's sovereignty was at work, because I've been in the UK for 4 days this week, which is pretty unusual. I guess I'm normally on the road for 3 days. Next week is New York Monday, Tuesday, London Wednesday, Madrid Thursday, Friday, and that is probably more typical of what a working week looks like.
Do you like the travel?
I would like less of the travel, but that's part of the job.
Tell us a bit about your job then. So you're chairman of the financial services, KPMG. What does that actually involve? Is there an average day? What do you get up to?
Well, I guess I've been doing it for 3 years, and I am still learning. So if Jeremy Marshall had been here, you know, chief executive, pretty obvious what that sort of role is. I guess mine is slightly different, but it's all about really trying to make the firm work for our clients globally. So if you think about KPMG, if I was being polite, it would be like any organisation, a big ecosystem. If I was being a bit more practical, it's sort of a living beast. And so 150,000 people, 150 countries, about a third of that is financial services. And then, of course, we slice and dice that into sectors, so banking, insurance, and so on, our sort of services we deliver, audit, tax, advisory, then put the country on top of that. And I guess my job is to try and be the conductor of that orchestra and get it all to play a nice tune. So externally, as you said in the intro, it's really about out there in dialogue with senior clients, senior regulators, because they have so much impact on the industry these days, helping on pitches, seeing if clients are okay. I have a pretty good stock of fire extinguishers for crisis management, either for the clients or where we've got a crisis. And then internally, it's all about what should our strategy be and how do we implement it across the world.
What would you say you like best about your current role, and what would you say is your biggest challenge in it?
Oh, for me personally, I guess the best thing about the world is I get to work with lots of very capable, very interesting, some pretty challenging senior people, so that's good. I think in terms of the most challenging things, I spend a lot of time outside my comfort zone. And when I'm in good form, that's good and challenging. And when I'm under the weather, that is bad and challenging.
KPMG is hosting a little event next month, a breakfast seminar, which involves a personal briefing with yourself about issues like the global financial crisis. It's an invitation-only event, and I thought, just in case my invitation gets lost in the post... Could you give us a 1 minute cutting through the complexity on the GFC?
Well, I think mine's got lost in the post as well. GFC, listen, I think a couple of dimensions here. First is, we talk about GFC for global financial crisis, but it's not really. It's a European and US crisis. So remember that. So when I'm in Australia, when I'm in China, when I'm in Singapore, yeah, there's some issues over the global economy, but it's really limited to just part of the world. I think for that part of the world, I would reckon we're at the end of the beginning, as it were. There's no doubt to my mind that, you know, we're going to see substantial... And I'm talking mainly more about banking than investment management or insurance, but banking and capital markets. You know, we're going to see a lot more change to business models. And I think a lot of change which everybody is struggling with, which is change of culture, change of governance, change the way that we deal with clients. And I think Christians do have something to say there, and I might say something a little bit about that later on.
Now, you're a Christian. Could you just tell us a bit about your own story of how you became a Christian? So, you know, were you brought up in a Christian home, or was it something you came to later in life? What's your story?
Answer that is both. Oh, you want more than that? Fair, okay. I guess I was brought up in a Christian, certainly a church-going home, not sure very well educated about what faith meant, but would always thought that there is a God out there and there's something more than just that we see, and there is a creator God there. I did make a commitment age 16, but very much had bifurcated. There's my spiritual life, and here's my day-to-day life. So not much impact between the two. Really let it all slip at university. And then I guess sort of after I started working for a few years, just thinking, look, listen, there is something more to life than work. Started going back to church. And then I guess the start of my salvation was running into a lady who I was quite attracted to. But she was very sceptical about whether I was a Christian when she looked at my lifestyle. So anyway, long story short, we both of us had moved flats within London, ended up going to a city church, St. Helens, with lots of other young professionals. And the norm there seemed to be sit down in small groups and open the Bible once a week and see what it says. And I still remember probably 7 or 8 weeks into looking through Mark's Gospel, you know, this is somebody who'd sort of heard, you know, hundreds of sermons, just thinking, it all makes sense. And it was just as though the sort of fog cleared. And I guess that was age 26. And although we all have good times and bad times, I haven't sort of looked back since then.
And when you say the fog cleared, I mean, what was it in particular that you came to see in a clearer way that you hadn't really appreciated before and lived out?
I guess until that point, of course I knew that, that Jesus was the central point of the Christian faith. But I still thought that that being a Christian was all about doing good works and doing good things. And I think what sort of as soon as you see in Mark, you know, just who Jesus is, what he's come to do, the pain and sacrifice he went through, it sort of just washes all the sort of man-made bit out of it.
Would you say that your faith has changed over the years, has grown? Has it been tested in any particular way since you were age 26?
Oh, yeah, I guess it gets tested every day. But, I mean, I think if we just go back to the faith itself, and just to maybe finish off the previous answer, you know, I think getting our minds right that it starts with a creator God who wants a relationship with the people he's created and put on the earth, and then just seeing the sort of, you know, that we've got a huge stumbling block because you've got this you know, magnificent, awesome, pure creator God, and you've got people who really don't really want to have that relationship in the same way, and therefore, you know, whether it's Jeremy rejecting him or whether we go back to Adam and Eve in the Bible in Genesis 3, you know, how are we going to deal with this? And I think it was coming to Mark's Gospel and seeing the place of that the only way to get across that stumbling block was actually for God to do something, not me to do something. And so, you know, Jesus dying as, you know, the perfect man and therefore paying the price. And that's why we can look to Jesus and we can be have that purity reflected on us. So I think that's really getting that right is what has sort of driven the starting point of the faith onwards. But what was your question again?
That's fine. This woman that you met who suddenly became your wife wasn't that impressed when she first met you in terms of living out your faith. What would you say were the main areas in which your faith was worked out in a way that it wasn't before? So what difference did it make to your life practically day to day?
Well, I guess I two things. First was that actually, you know, if I was going to be in a relationship with God, then actually that meant being a relationship in the way any other relationship does. So that meant putting everything, you know, time, priorities, money, behaviours under what the gospel expects. Always a struggle, is a struggle today as much as it was, you know, 30 years ago.
And in terms of, you said before, you lived, was it bifurcated? Was quite, I don't know what it means, but was that sort of...
No, neither do I. I think I said two, because I can't spell bifurcated.
Yeah. So your life was that you weren't really applying your faith in everyday life.
Absolutely.
Sort of thing, in terms of working life, then, what difference has it made being a Christian in your working life?
I think enormous changes in many ways. I mean, I think first is... if what we're going to do is sort of place ourselves under a gospel framework, we're doing that 24/7. Okay, so I try not to park my faith when I go through the doors of KPMG or any client, you know, or wherever it is. So I'm trying to live that out day by day. I guess in terms of priorities, it's probably made me seek more contentment with what I'm doing rather than looking for what is the next step on the ladder or that. I think at times of stress, it makes one more content and just knowing that it's not the be-all and end-all. And then just trying to carve out... I guess the biggest challenge for me as a Christian at work is probably carving out time for God, whether that's personal time or whether it's actually as part of a Christian community which you're trying to be part of and serve and help.
I was going to ask you that in terms of how do you keep your focus during the business of the working day and the role you're in as a Christian. So how do you... Have you got any practical ways that you keep your focus? You're talking about carving out time, and what would that involve?
To my mind, there is a big difference between actually when I've started the day, getting myself sorted out and aligned with God and actually reading the Bible, and those days I don't, and it's astonishing how you look back and see the difference. So I use a plan that is designed for me to read through the Bible in a year. In practice, it probably takes me 15 to 60 months every time I go through, but that's where I would try and start the day. And I think in an ideal world, that would be in a reflective time. For me, it tends to be in a car on the way to the airport, you know, on the tube, in a hotel room, in a taxi. But that's where I try and start the day. That plus prayer sort of, I think, sets the foundation for what I'm trying to do during the day.
Are you able to talk openly about your faith in the workplace and in your current role? Do people know you're a Christian, and do you have conversations about what you believe?
I think you should ask various friends and colleagues who are in the room whether I would be known as a Christian. I think I'm in an easy position compared to lots of other Christians and our own friends because KPMG, I think, has two advantages, one of which is it has a value system and a culture, which is where it's easy to be a Christian within that. And the second thing is that actually the faith groups are encouraged to be there and indeed, I think, increasingly encouraged to make a contribution to what's going on. So I certainly can't use the environment as an excuse not to talk about my faith. I'm not a great evangelist. I do think that I guess my aim is to focus on acting with integrity and living it out, and then dropping things into conversations and taking it from there.
You're fairly high up the ladder now. If there was someone here who was just beginning their career in the city, as a Christian, what advice would you give a young Christian in that situation?
It seems an awful long time ago, so I'm not sure how to make it practical. The first thing I would say, just from a personal point of view, as I look back, my encouragement would be, stand firm for your faith and what it means and the way you act it out every day. Because I do think that, I'm getting to, you were very polite, as I get towards the end of my career, it's probably I'm going to reflect much more on actually how I've acted out my faith than actually either the good things or the bad things in the business context. So I think just making sure we're true to ourselves because we'll regret it if we don't, making sure we're true to ourselves because God wants us there as witnesses. However difficult the situation or your boss is being, I think bringing back and trying to compromise as little as possible on that is really important. But I think there's also a much more positive piece. I mean, it's interesting, there is for Canary Wharf, there is a chaplaincy and there's a chaplaincy steering group. And it's now a multi-faith chaplaincy. But it's now chaired by Sir David Walker, the chairman of Barclays. And there was a meeting this morning, and I think David was really challenging all the groups that were there to say, look, what can we do as individual Christians to act out our beliefs and our values and our behaviours in the workplace. Because he said, you know, I'm chairman of Barclays, I'm determined we're going to change, but we've got 146,000 people, and we're going to explain to them very clearly what we stand for, what we want to do, the culture we want, how we want to treat our customers. But he said, I'm never going to do it top down. And actually what I do want to see is Christians and other people with faith acting out in the way that they should do, because that will provide the bottom-up piece. So I think it, you know, I hear so much across different organisations about where those which are very open to Christianity and happy to have discussions, you know, and those where, apologies to HR professionals here, but, you know, where the code of conduct set down is, you know, no, that's only for outside the workplace. But I just wonder, I mean, of all the things that are there around the challenges for banks in particular, excuse me, getting the right culture going forward is going to be key. And I do think that that is where, as Christians, those of us Christians here, you know, maybe it is an opportunity for us to be more proactive than we have been hitherto.
Can we move on to the whole area of work-life balance, something that Christians I speak to, you know, obviously struggle with. How do you manage that also, balancing the demands of work and life outside, so family, church?
Yeah, well, I think my wife thinks I'm a very slow learner. So I've been married for 27 years, and she still keeps asking me, when are you going to get work-life balance sorted out? And I'm starting to say now, well, you know, work-life balance, let's take it over the next 10 years as an average, and it'll probably be all right. But the I guess it is different for everybody. For me, I tend to live a sort of 24/7 life, so I try not to compartmentalise work, church and family too much. I guess I do try to carve out time for each of those. So for family, I'm not rigid, but I think over the years I've tried to carve out quality time rather than quantity of time as we've gone through. And for those of you who are at earlier stages of life, I'd really encourage you to get that right. I mean, my children are now 21, 20 and 18, so the amount of influence that I have on them is somewhere between 0 and 5%, not quite sure much. So, no, so I would encourage you to, you know, make the most of what you've got now. In terms of Christian service, I guess since I was 26, I've tried to take a role leading a small group Bible study on a regular weekly basis, because I feel that keeps me on the ground, and it's good for me, because if I'm not leading, I don't do the prep to prepare it. For the last few years, just practically, we've led a threesome, my wife, a friend and me, and I probably get to do one in three studies just because of travel, but I try to make that a commitment.
Are you the treasurer at your church as well?
I am a church warden and a treasurer as well, so that keeps me praying.
Do you have any downtime? I mean, what do you do to relax when you do have a bit of downtime?
Relax? What do I do? Well, I guess no, don't have very much downtime at all. I mean, as a we try to have whenever the kids are around, some sort of family time. So that would just be, you know, it's amazing with teenagers. If you book a meal out, or you book going to a theatre or cinema, you can get sort of time and attention, and you can't that you couldn't otherwise. So we try and do that. I love skiing. I love mountain walking. I used to do quite a lot of cycling, don't do that anymore. And my wife and I both tried to learn how to do the Times crossword, so I normally fall head on the pillow after she's done five and I've done none, so there we are.
You mentioned stress earlier. I mean, how do you deal with stress as a Christian? So what difference does it make being a Christian to dealing with stress?
I think in the... I don't want to say it's easy, because I think my initial response to dealing with stress is to feel stressful. Okay? But I think in the end, we get back to that position of actually, when you sit up and realise, you realise that this is that in the end, God is in control, God does have a plan for our lives, and the be-all and end-all is not actually, you know, where I or we've made errors or we're under huge pressure or something. Now, in the end, that is important, because we want to live things out, but is not of the ultimate importance. And I think it is that falling back on God as, you know, as Father, as God, that relationship, and just understanding that, you know, whatever happens in the rocky bit, that is absolutely rock solid.
Do you find, as a Christian, does it make a difference to your attitude to money? So, I mean, the Bible warns us, doesn't it, against the love of money. How, over the years, we might ask what your salary is, but how over the years have you...
It's lower than it used to be.
How do you keep yourself on the love of money?
I guess, as treasurer, I was standing up actually just last Sunday night talking to people, and I think get our thinking right, and there's all sorts of bits in the Bible about how to use money. But I think the first thing is to understand that, you know, if we're talking about the very beginning of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, God as the person who created the heavens and the earth and put man, and actually everything we have comes from him. So let's get it right. It starts wrongly when I think it's Jeremy Anderson's money, what shall I do for God? And it starts right when it says this is God's money. I think, you know, the whole fact that God sent his son to die for us, he wouldn't do that unless he really was serious about wanting the relationship with us. And therefore, what does that mean for the way that we put everything, including money, under him for our lives? And then finally, the bit in James that says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. So I think that it's sort of getting that thinking straight. But I think money is very difficult. I mean, I went through a time when we were, you know, you're scraping to make ends meet, and you're trying to say, well, what do I have for myself? What do I give away? And then you get to a stage where you've got, you know, the outgoings are less than the incomings, which is always a good place to be. Yeah, and then the real question is, you know, what is generosity when you've got funds to spare? And that's something I still struggle with, to get it right. But I think it's getting that attitude of, actually, this is God's money, and there's a whole lot of work to be done, so let's put the money to good use.
How about ambition? So would you say that you've been very ambitious as a person in your work over the years? And is it okay for Christians to be ambitious?
Oh, there are quite a lot of KPMG people in here, so I'm not sure I know how to answer that one. What I would say is I'm not a great strategist. Actually, I'm a sort of great believer that that God has a plan. So, yes, you know, I've been lucky to be offered all sorts of roles, but they've tended to come because somebody says, please come and do this, or usually because I've been stupid and said, look, we really need to do this. We need to change this or change that. And somebody said, yes, of course, that's a very good idea, Jeremy. Why don't you go and do that? And still to this day, I make those stupid remarks and find I have actions I didn't expect.
Final question. What would you say is the most important thing in your life?
I'm going to give you a two. I guess particularly with three teenage children, actually over the years, the most important thing has been to see them become Christians. Which I'm glad to say that was easy journey for two of them and a difficult journey for one of them, who did become a Christian, actually listening to you preach Revelation a few years ago, which was great. And so I guess most important thing, I guess, for me is I would love to see them become strong Christians for the rest of their lives, you know, and I would like to run the race for myself as well.
We'd love to go on, but time is pressing. Thank you very much, Jeremy, for speaking to us. I'm going to say a few more words, and if you want to grab a seat, I can have your radio mic off you, about cutting through complexity.
Cutting through complexity is something I'm reminded of pretty much daily. We live on the river, and so we have these Thames Clippers go past every day, reminding me of this tagline of KPMG. So I really love this tagline that they've come up with, and I'm not saying that in a sort of sycophantic way, but... basically, what KPMG are doing is saying they want to help their clients to cut through complex issues and to deliver clear, practical solutions to meet their needs. And that's what clients want. I think it's something all of us want, don't we? Not just on financial matters, but on some of the big issues of life. So things like, you know, what's life all about? There are these sort of five basic questions, the big questions. So meaning... What is the purpose of life? Origins, where have we come from? Destiny, where am I going? Identity, who am I? Morality, how should I live? And, you know, it can all feel pretty complex, pretty confusing. And in the busyness of everyday life, we can find there's very little time to actually think about these bigger, high-level questions. Now, the Bible does have compelling answers to all of these questions, but it's a big book. You might say, well, where do I start? What is the Bible basically saying? What is the message of the Bible? Just in these last few minutes, I want to try and sort of cut through the complexity of the Bible and look at a very simple summary of what it's saying with you. The starting point in the Bible is that there is a God who is there. He's always existed. He's the ruler. He's the king. And he is love. Appropriate for this Valentine's Day. God is love. So there's only one God, but the Bible says he is three persons. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've been relating together in love for all eternity. Now, because God is love, he wants that love to be shared and to be enjoyed by other people. And so the Father's love for the Son overflowed in creation. So God made the universe, he made us as people to enjoy his love. So that's what we were made for. We were made for God, for relationship with him. To be loved by God and to love him and know him and obey him. So living with him as God in our lives. So that is the perfect beginning. The Bible says you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The perfect beginning. The first human beings rebelled against God, and they turned away from him, and they rejected God's loving purpose for their lives. So they basically said, look, we want to do things our own way. We want to be God. We'll decide. We know best. And that is what the Bible calls sin. And ever since, all of us have done this. So this is our default setting now. We think we know best. We think we don't need God. But the mess of our world is witness to the fact of how deluded we are in thinking we can just run the show without him. Now, God is not only love. The Bible says he's perfectly just. And he can't just ignore our rebellion, our sin, and turn a blind eye to it. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be, in the end, judged. And part of this judgment is being cut off from God. Alienated from God. So it's as if we're on the wrong side of this huge chasm, this huge divide. Us on one side, God on the other. And that is true not just in this world, but also in the world to come. It's what the Bible calls hell. Now, I guess many people would testify to a feeling of emptiness in life, maybe lacking purpose, lacking meaning. There is a God-shaped hole in our lives, which we try to fill with everything else, but only knowing God can actually fill that hole. That is what we were created for. And this hole is actually a symptom of this divide, this separation from him. So the problem of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's true of all of us. The Great Rebellion. Now, sometimes people think they can solve this problem themselves. They can build a bridge over to God's side. But these bridges don't actually work. They don't solve the problem. They don't get us over to God's side. And two of the most common bridges that people try to build are as follows. So some people try to do good. They turn over a new leaf. They try their hardest to be a loving person, a loving spouse, loving parent. They work hard in their job. They give to charity. They're kind and so on. That's great, but no amount of doing good can actually deal with this judgment we deserve and bridge the gap and get us over to God's side. The other bridge people maybe try to build is religion. Going to the temple, going to church, making sacrifices, following religious rules and rituals. But none of these can actually get us right with God and deal with the judgment we deserve. So the Bible says man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, the eternal gap. Now, because God is love, he has provided the solution to this problem at huge cost to himself. So in his love, God the Son came into the world. And he lived the perfect life, the life of love and obedience to God the Father, the life that we were created to live, the life that we don't live. But when Jesus died on the cross, He offered his perfect life as a sacrifice for all our wrongdoing. So he was separated from God the Father for us. He took on himself the judgment we deserve, and he died in our place. If you like, he paid the bill for our wrongdoing. So he who was pure and without sin, he became sin for us. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The only bridge. God the Father raised Jesus from death to life. Jesus, the Son of God, has returned to heaven. He's been made ruler and Lord. And he offers us new life and forgiveness. And one day he will return to judge. He will overthrow all wrongdoing, all evil. And he'll take his people to live with him forever in a world that's made new, a world free from sin and suffering and death. And his people will finally enjoy forever the life with God that we were made for. So the Bible says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the living ruler. Now that leaves us with a choice. We can, if we want, just keep going our own way. But if we do that, we remain cut off from God now, and we face death and eternal judgment. Now, God doesn't want that. You know, in his love, he longs for us to go his way and to cross over, to come back into relationship with him. And he's done everything to make that possible. And so the final question is just, how do we need to respond to this? It's basically as easy as ABC. A is admit. So I need to admit that I've actually gone my own way, that this is true of me, wearing the little crown. I've gone my own way, and I deserve God's judgment for that. And I need to admit that and say sorry to God for that. So that's A, admit. B is believe. I need to believe that Jesus did actually come and die for me, for my wrongdoing in my place, and that his death is the only bridge between me and God, so that he's the rescuer. And I also need to believe that he was raised to life, and that he is now the rightful ruler of my life. And I just can't go on living my own life as I see fit. So A, admit. B, believe. C is quite simply come. That I need to come to God through Jesus. I need to ask him to forgive me, to accept me through Jesus, and to come into my life by his Holy Spirit. And when a person does that, they cross over onto God's side and a new life begins, what the Bible calls eternal life. A life in relationship with God, a life that not even death can destroy. So God accepts you, he forgives you, he comes into your life by his Holy Spirit, and one day he will raise you to new life with him in a world made new. The Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Where does that leave us? Crossing over onto God's side is something that you could do even today. If you wanted to do that, do come and please speak to me afterwards. We'd love to help you in taking that step. But it may well be that a presentation like this may be quite new to you, may have raised all sorts of questions for you. Several things you could do. One thing is, do take away one of the gospel accounts, which are on the table at the back. They're free. And I just urge you with an adult mind to come to a part of the Bible, a gospel all about Jesus, his life, his death, his teaching, his resurrection, to read it with an adult mind. Some of you maybe have done a bit in Sunday school, or maybe not, years past. I think many people find if they read the Bible for themselves as an adult, they maybe have quite a different take on it. So do take a gospel away. Do come back here to hear more. So we have lunchtime Bible talks every Wednesday, Thursday. The details are on the postcard that you've got. In addition, we have a special Easter event. So a choir are going to come and sing excerpts from Handel's Messiah, and then there'll be a short talk explaining the text. We also run this course called Christianity Explored. So we run it as a 3-session lunchtime course. Chance to read through Mark's Gospel, to discuss it in a small group. You watch a talk on a DVD, and you can ask any questions that you want. And we promise we'll do our best to try and answer them. The next course begins on Monday, the 4th of March. It's just 3 quarters of an hour, 3 lunchtime sessions. You can book in for that course Or indeed, you can sign up to receive emails about Barge events just using the response card, this little blue thing. If you fill that in and put it in the wicker basket on the stairs, we'll process that for you. Our time is gone. Thank you very much for coming. Just remains for me to say, on behalf of everyone, a very, very big thank you to Jeremy Anderson for being with us here today as our special guest. So thank you.